All right, good morning, everyone, and once again, welcome. We're continuing our series on 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 4, and the title of today's topic is It's a Tough World, or A Tough World Out There, is depicted by this poor tree trying to survive in the wind. It's also a tough world because it might be a little warm in here. If you get a little too hot, we have a couple rooms that have air conditioning. You can go into that. And don't just use the excuse, oh, it's tough because the teaching is boring. I won't let you use that. So it has to be actually hot. So ready to pass out before we'll let you in there. So, which could be from boredom. We're in the series of this book. This book was written about, pretty sure, between 50 and 51 A.D. And I'm going to take time to change my new glasses. Last time I didn't have them. There we go. Ah, I can see. The book is clearly, it's written to a group of very new believers who were quickly brought into the faith and then immediately thrown into the wolves, in a sense, to the grasp of Satan, as some describe. As persecutions broke out upon them. And Dean talked a little bit about this. That was in Acts 17. It's described in earlier on in this book. In chapter 2, it's described. And later on in the second book of Thessalonians in chapter 3. It's clear that they're under a lot. There's a lot of persecution. The government's trying to wipe them out. The local Jewish community's trying to wipe them out. And they're kind of sticking together there. So they're asking these questions. So they're receiving these words. Paul comes and visits them, and he says things to them, and they're kind of these new believers. They're asking these kinds of questions. Were Paul's words true? If they were from God, why are they being hindered so by persecution? Shouldn't our lives be better? Now what should they do? You know, we're a church together, we're being persecuted, what do we do now? And so it seems these are some of the questions. So we know that their faith was weak. He says Paul says they needed a perspective on the disturbance on which they were facing. We learn that in chapter 3. They needed to know how love worked its way out towards others. Especially those who persecuted them. They need to know how now related to the future in relation to the return of Jesus. They needed to know how far to take Paul's exhortation towards godly living. They worshipped idols. They were used to a lifestyle that was completely different than the one they were living now, and this one was harder. They knew it was right, but it was harder. They needed to know how to act within the church. And some of these things we face today, right? We actually ask these same questions. So the purposes of 1 Thessalonians is Paul wished to express his satisfaction and thanks to God for the healthy spiritual condition of the church. And that's what Dean talked about at the very beginning. Paul wished to argue against the false accusations that were against him personally and his associates. So Jim talked about that. Remember, Jim said, don't be gossiped about. And don't allow that to happen. And Mike kind of continued that in the next chapter. Paul wanted to explain to the Thessalonians why he had not returned to visit to them, which Jim also talked about. Paul wanted to express his affection for the Thessalonians and his desire to be with them. That was with Mike. And Paul wanted to correct some errors in their living, which they had adopted. They had kind of brought along with them in this, you know, from their old life into their new life. And I'm going to talk about that today and some in chapter 5. So this is the schedule that I was just going to quickly show you. This is what we're going to go through. Then Dean's going to finish up with chapter 5, and then we'll have the teen conference. So what we're going to talk about today is really three areas that he gets into in Thessalonians 4, is sanctification in a tough world. What does it mean? Why are we being, what does it mean as far as that goes? Life, love, and he covers many topics in this short little chapter. He talks about love and life and death, all in a very short period of time. And so we're going to go through a lot of different topics today. and it'll be kind of speedily, but also I think this will be helpful. And what I want you to think about is, what are you going through today? What's your life like today? What are some things that are hard today that you're going through? As I hope that maybe you get some comfort from this chapter. Lord, we thank you so much for Paul and you using him to talk to the Thessalonians about your truths. Lord, we want to receive those truths into our hearts as well. And some of us have been Christians for a long time. And some of us have been Christians for a short time. Maybe some of us aren't Christians at all. But this true stuff that you're talking about to all that whole group applies. And we ask that you'd, wherever we're at, you would apply that to our lives specifically, Lord, and you would open our hearts to those specifically, all of us, in spirit and in truth, we ask that. In your name, amen. All right, so the first thing talks about is sanctification in a tough world, and I'd encourage you, if you have Bibles with you, either electronically or there's a copy of the Bible in front of you, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, and it's about three-quarters to three-eighths through the New Testament, or five-eighths through the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, it's a short book. I'll give you a few moments to get there, and I'll have the verses up as well. And this is the New American Standard Version. There's new NIVs in there and NASs, so they might be slightly different. 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to go through the whole chapter because it's really packed with stuff, but I think you'll enjoy this. So, very first verse, he said, "Finally, then, brethren," so you can see he's kind of concluding, "brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk," so he's somewhat praising them, "that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." So, all the churches of this time, we say, this was a relatively new church. Well, all the churches were new, really. This was, you know, Church 101. They're huddled together. They're being packed together. Some are small, some are larger. But they're really afraid for their lives in a sense. They're wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. He is saying, you heard us. We gave you these commands. That was probably when he was there, the last time he was there, from Jesus. Now do it. So you've heard these commands. Well, do it. You know, make it part of your life. And he says, you are doing it. Good job. Good job. You're excelling at this. You're doing very well. Excel still more. To abide in the faith of the gospel is not enough. To just have faith, to abide in it, say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, you know, and then move on. You never move on. That's what he's really kind of getting to. Okay, live it. Because if it's just about believing, then how can you excel at doing? Why does he say excel still more? To abide in the faith of the gospel is not enough. To just live in it is not enough. We must abound in the work of that faith. That is living it out. Living out what we believe. Why? It's a tough world. It's a very difficult world. And it wants to take you away from your life in Christ. It wants to turn you back into what you were before. It wants you very badly. Come, join us in whatever we're doing. You know, we want you to be, as Bill Cosby used to say, we want you to be evil, smoke, drink, that kind of thing. You know, we want you to be part of what we're going after. We want you to walk or live for yourself, you know, you're important and because of you and you should have it your way and those types of things. That's what the world's all about. And then it turns on you. It's a tough world out there. and it wants to take you away from your life for Christ. Wherever you are at, follow and do His will. Walk in Him. So what's some ways that you can walk in? Well, some simple things, if you're not doing them now, watch what you say. Watch your mouth. Okay? Watch where your eyes go. What are your eyes looking at? Watch your thoughts. Excel still more. If you're doing those things, excel still more. Is there something else that you can be doing to make sure that you're excelling still more? You're an example in those things. You are walking in Him even more and lead others in that. Are you beyond reproach in everything you do? Ooh, this is a tough one. In everything you do, could someone say, you know, there's that, maybe you're stealing pencils from the office. Why you would, I don't know, because no one uses pencils anymore. But maybe that's what you're doing, or staplers or whatever. Is that above reproach? Probably not. So you could be accused. What did Jesus say about that, where you pretend to be religious, but you're really, in the background, you're not? What did He say? Call people hypocrites, right? It's a tough world, and it wants to see you Christians fall really hard, because then it can justify itself. Those Christians, they're just like everybody else. They say one thing and do another. Why should I follow Christ? He's just like every other religious leader out there. They said one thing and did another. Let's prove them wrong. That's what Paul is getting at here. So if you get nothing out of this, right here, excel still more in following Christ for real. Excel still more in following Christ for real. Next verse. For it is, this is the will of God, this is verse 3, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Well, why? Because that's what God wants. That's what He asks for. If you want to say you're a follower of God, you're a follower of Jesus, well, do that. You know, people will often ask me, what does God want me to do? He wants you to do this. He's already told you what He wants you to do. Do it. God wants your sanctification. So that's kind of a big word, sanctification. It's at least 3 syllables. Sanctification. Oh, it's 4 syllables, so yeah. So it's a big word. The generic meaning of sanctification, and get this, it's the state of proper functioning. Hi. Sanctification. Oh, it's 5 syllables. Thank you. That's even a bigger word. Correction. That's 3. Correction. You know. Thank you, Mike. But, yeah, 5 syllables. Sanctification. Yeah, you're right. It says the state of proper functioning. Isn't that interesting? To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. For example, in the olden days, you know, when the Jews were doing their sacrifices, the animal, the tools, and the people all had to be sanctified, prepared for the purpose for which they were going to be used, which was very special, which was sacrificing to the Lord. And in the same way, in fact, there's many comparisons that says you are being sanctified, you are being prepared as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Jesus Himself was sanctified for a very special purpose, right? Or he was already sanctified in a sense. He was already prepared. He was perfect in every way. He was already holy. So He was prepared already, or was already ready to do the purpose for which He was designed. So in the same way, the Lord has purposes for us. Are we prepared or sanctified, ready to do those? Or are we just kind of following our own thing? Because if we're following our own thing, maybe we won't be able to do what He has intended for us. It's set apart for the thing, for the use intended by its designer, which is God, which is holiness. And 1 Peter 1:16 says, you are holy, for I am holy. You have been saved, you are adopted, you are now holy. So the thing Paul is hammering on is this particular area. He's not talking about other things. He's talking about sexual immorality, which might have been something that they were specifically dealing with or had to come out of, particularly if they were worshiping idols. There was a lot of sexual immorality that was part of the worship of those idols, and particularly in the Greek times. And so they're not dealing with anything that all many people throughout time, including our time, are dealing with in various forms or reasons. Today, it's an electronic form. Back then, it would have been in following idols. Earlier on in the Old Testament, the same people had problems with this. You know, Jacob and David and all the kings, etc. Why is that a problem? Because it's a tough world. Satan wants to use that, and it's the easiest way to take someone out, because it's easy. It's the easiest way to make you fall, and because of kind of the stigma around it. And you see that in the news all the time. It's a great way to, you want to take down a leader, get him involved in sexual immorality, get him his name plastered, his or her name plastered on the newspaper, they're done. They're done doing whatever they could have done. They're no longer able to do what they were designed to do. And that's why Paul's harping on this. That's why the Bible kind of harps on it. It wants to see you abandon your faith and walk and follow after it. And this is a real easy way to do it. So it was then, and so it is with us. This is almost a topic in itself. The pastor's conference talked about this and you can talk to Dean and Chris. They went to that, and had one presenter that dealt with it. And basically their message is Christianity has not really dealt with it. The church has not dealt with it and needs to. We had Jeremy Darley here talk to our teen group about it, and we have yet to really deal with it. We're just beginning to deal with it. Christians around the world is raising the red flag that this is an issue in the church. It was just as it is then. They were dealing with something. We don't know the details of it, but they were dealing with something. So he specifically calls that out. And so it needs to end. That's what he's saying. We are not of this world. We are of Christ. We are not of this world. We are of Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, if you say amen, then prove it by possessing your own vessel, men. And you know what I'm talking about. If you say amen today with me, then prove it by possessing your own hearts, women. And you know what I'm talking about. And that's what he's talking about. Otherwise, we're going back to the whorehouse, where we came from. We talked about it a few weeks ago, right? We are surrendering to the tough world, and it wants us giving up and going back to what we knew. We are not of that world anymore. We are separated from it. We are not of that. So we don't want to be acting like we are. Here's the message from this: possess your own vessel. This is really jumping around, a lot of different topics here, but he's really dealing with various things that this church was dealing with. It's the same thing our church is dealing with. Our churches around the world. Going on to verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. It looks like this new little church was experiencing both internal and external persecution for walking with Christ and telling others about it. That's the way it looks. So if you excel, if you do the first two things, if you excel still more and you possess your body, you tell other people about that, and you walk with the Lord and call yourself his disciples, there will be those in the world who will make fun or try to block what you're doing. And you've experienced that yourself. They will try to knock you down because you make them feel uncomfortable. They'll in a sense, that's persecution. That's one element of persecution. And forgive me if I say it, but that's good. That means you're doing it right, right? You're doing what's right. The Lord said that would happen. But why does it say, do not defraud your brother? What's that about? Well, some in the church were probably rebelling at all this stuff. Otherwise, he wouldn't have talked about the things he was talking about in the first thing. And it was probably coming from its own members. So remember the gossip part that Jim was talking about before? Well, where was that coming from? Well, it had to come from internally, from the church. Why would the outsiders really care what was happening with Paul and his church? Why would they really gossip about him? They might say, well, Paul is crazy. But the things that were being said wouldn't make sense for that to come externally. It would have to come from the inside. So, it was coming from their own members, and they're repeating what Paul was saying about living a pure life before Christ. So this led to some of the internal gossip and slander within the church and against Paul, which, again, he was addressing earlier. So because it's a tough world, and many people live in it, we all live in it, right? All of them, Christians and non-Christians alike, you will be attacked for taking a stand, even within the church, period. Any church you go to, that's going to happen in some form or fashion. It might will likely happen. You may be the one who has attacked another. You might be the one that's doing it. I don't know. And it looks like this. You might say something, or you might have heard something like this. Who do they think they are telling me I'm not following Christ completely? Actual quote. Who does she think she is? Is that pretty good? Remember that face? That was the prophet face. I'm going to Facebook book the heck out of her, or the heck out of him. I'll make them pay. I'll show you them all who sanctified. Right? Actual quote. Okay. Jealousy takes on many forms, right? Groups of people. Anytime you get groups of people together, it causes these kind of problems. Some might make light of the precepts of holiness because they hear them from people, or they don't want to be exposed for what's really going on. It really does not matter. They are God's commandments, and to break them is to despise God. That's what he's saying. It's a tough world out there, and if you stand up for truth, you might be attacked outside and inside, or you might be the attacker. If you are, stop it. Stop doing that. You are only hurting yourself, and you give account not only for, you will have to give account for the attack, but your rejection, you're actually rejecting his commands, as Paul is saying here. Here's one thing. Be in unity, little church. Stand firm in your faith and be strong. This church is very good at that. We're really important, really focus on unity. It's very important to me personally. Stand firm in your faith and be strong. Why? Because you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he than who is in you than he who is in the world. These are the three things we got just from this section. Excel still more and follow in Christ for real. Possess your own vessel and be in unity. Now, we're going on to the love and life section of this. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. He's kind of praising them again. You do great at that. You love one another. You do good at that. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Boy, isn't that enough? Boy, you asked so much from us, Paul. This church is great at this. Loving both the brethren and being welcoming to those outside of the community, I think it is a strength. You know, one time we joked, or we said this a few years ago, we said, we really are in the business of triage Christianity, or MASH 4077 Christianity. It's a tough world that hurts people, and there are a lot of wounds to heal. A lot of wounds. A lot of broken families, a lot of hurt people, a lot of divorces, a lot of fighting. It's all there. Only he can heal them permanently, and I've seen that. But the world does not want God's help. We did not want his help, but he came after us anyway. They are praised here, being the Thessalonica church, as they help their sister church in Macedonia. We help other churches all the time. For example, we're going to Nicaragua this week. We're helping our sister church in Nicaragua. We have been helped by other churches, where even within our movement and outside of our movement. We've worked together in the mission field. For example, I was talking to Angel about this. We work together with other churches at Church in the Park, and we'll do that to some extent again in this teen conference. We work together. Why? Because we're all part of the Church Universal. And that's great to see. I think that's really nice. Not more than nice. It's imperative that we do that. Why? Because it's a tough world out there, and they want us to be separated and fall, divide and conquer. But when we're together, the tough world cannot say anything. It says, well, it is a testimony to your unity. At least you're all crazy together, right? It's an example. For example, we were talking about this in our LTG this morning. One of the things that has really allowed me to talk more openly at the gospel at work is to say, hey, where are you going? I'm going to Nicaragua. And it was funny because there was a little bit of a gossip about me at work. They thought I was going to Nicaragua permanently. He's leaving. Oh, no, he's leaving the company. Oh, no. And someone came in and says, so I heard you're leaving us, man. Oh, sorry to hear that. Well, just for a week. You know, what? Well, I heard this. I go, oh, boy. Yeah, here we go. So that was didn't mind that. That was actually that was a mild thing to gossip about. But I could see, well, he's leaving us, you know, and that turned into he's permanently going. So, but that's given me a lot of opportunities to talk about, here's what we're going to do in Nicaragua. Here's how we're serving. What are you going to do there? Well, we're going to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that is? No, what is that? Let me tell you. So for you guys, extol still more in your apparent and real love for one another, because it's an example. And when I say apparent, I mean you're showing love, how you show it to each other, because it's real. He kind of jumps to another subject here, and he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So for whatever reason, they were getting involved in maybe things they shouldn't get involved with. They were busy. We got to do this. We got to do that. There's all this other stuff. And there's a tough world out there, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but like there's this like, oh, I got to do something because I got to make my life count, and I got to get this done, and my kids have to be perfect, we're not doing this right. We need to do this more. We're just involved in everything. We're just going crazy, and we have to make something of ourselves, or else we're not good enough. We have to use this opportunity. I'm not doing enough. I don't have this or that. I'm not pretty enough, or I'm not cool enough, or I don't have enough. Am I at my peak performance? I need to aspire to better myself, to pick myself up from my bootstraps or do it myself. And get it together. Just get your life together. Right? So we panic. Got to do a bunch of stuff because that's how we get out of all this, right? But it's a tough world that wants us to measure ourselves by external performance. And that's a great way to knock us down. You're not good enough. Look at these people that are famous, right? They have it all. Of course, then a week later, they don't have it all. They're prettier than you are. They're more successful. They're stronger, they're faster, they're wiser, and you're just not, don't measure up. That makes you want to panic, right? He wants to measure ourselves by external performance rather than the peace that is inherent in our relationship with Christ. It is already there. You are already a bride. You are already a king. You're already a queen in a sense. You're already part. You will inherit it as part of your inherent value with Christ, irrelevant about all those things. Satan is busy to trouble us. And we have in our hearts what disposes us to be unquiet. Therefore, let us study to be quiet and at peace and good examples and disciplines, disciples of Christ, so that we can be useful to Him who calls us to it. Then we will find the life we lost so many years ago. What is he saying here? In a nutshell, he says, behave properly and just relax. You know, it's okay. It's all right. Don't panic about things. I'm not saying don't do anything. But we're worried about so many things, like Martha was, right? We don't need to be worried about those things. Satan wants us to worry about those things. We don't need to worry about this. We have the peace of Christ because it's a tough world out there and they want us to get out of it. 1 John 5:5 says, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is more in the form of a question. It's rhetorical. Who is it, the one that overcomes the world? And this is the typical Sunday school answer. The answer is always Jesus. This is the Jesus answer here. Behave properly and relax in Him. Final section that he talks about is death in Christ. And this is could be a very difficult thing for some of us who have gone through this recently. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. He's addressing something else that was happening in the church or they were discussing or were sad about. Brethren, those who are asleep, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Many of you have already known, and I know, have someone that has died recently in their life or long ago. I'm sure someone has died in your life. It's a part of the tough world. And death is a part of that, both life and death. They too were experiencing this. They were human beings. They had experiencing the same thing. Some of it might have been from persecution. So they might have had people that were being killed because of their stance that they were taking. And that was very sad. That was probably scary. They were experiencing that. They were experiencing the loss of loved ones, probably via the persecution that they were enduring. They were naturally sorrowful and sad and afraid. Am I next? Do you feel sorrow and sadness when that happens? I do. And they were too. They're human beings. They weren't anything different. They weren't great people on paintings with robes that were so awesome that they had light shining out of their skull. They were people. They had the same problems and issues we had. Even we're in the future. That's about it. Now we have iPhones. Ooh, why aren't we shining better? You know. They're people too. And they had the same hurts and sorrows that we do today. No different. Paul is again revealing the truth for them. The comfort that they had and we have for our loved ones and ourselves who are in Christ. It is not forever. That's the hope, right? It is just a temporary parting. Death will have and does have no meaning because of Christ. Let me share this quick verse with you. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, he even compares it. He talks about, he doesn't say death even. He says, those who have fallen asleep, they're falling asleep. This is what I want to encourage you with today. For we say that to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together and with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, and that's how the chapter ends. So This verse is really kind of unique. And you think, well, why is it unique? Why is it so... I'm sorry, I didn't even show you the verse. Oh, yeah, you like that? We're going to fly away. Apparently, I didn't put that verse up. So I'm sorry. I'll have it fly back. Look at that. So I didn't put the last verse up. I'm not sure why. Unless it might have got it. I think I had trouble with this area and it might have deleted the slide by accident. So he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Death is gone. What's really unique about this verse, there are no metaphors here. This is not, it's not like it is like the waters or it is, there. You don't see any metaphors. What we see here, like we see in Revelations and Daniel about this event, it's a pretty good description of the order of events. So here, he can come with a shout. There's a voice of the archangel. It's loud. There's a trumpet. It's very attention-getting. Then Christ comes, and the dead will rise first. Why? Well, assuming everyone will see what all of this, it is going to be both for believers and non-believers. This would be pretty shocking, I would think. So it's going to be awesome and different, and I think the people will kind of notice. You know, they'll look away from their iPhone. And those who are alive will join that group as they go up. And you see some imagery and paintings about this. And that will be great. Well, maybe I will be in group one or maybe I'll be in group two. Either way, this is our great hope. Because this tough world, will this tough world mean anything then? Will it matter about cars or money or fame or fortune or iPhones or apps or video games or persecution or pain or death even then? Well, no. The tough world is nullified. Every tear will be wiped away, every wrong righted, every wound healed, every injustice judged, every loss restored. The tough world will fall and all that was intended by God will be realized. And there's my thinking there. It's a tough world. No, it will all be overcome. And remind each other of that. It's going to be okay in the end. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's the true victory. So, in summary, these are the things we went through. It's a tough world, sanctification tough world, so remember, excel still more in following Christ for real, possess your own vessel, be in unity, in love and life, excel still more, so he says that twice, in your apparent and real love, behave properly, relax about all the things we panic about, and then remind each other that Christ has already overcome the world. And I want to end with this. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. We know. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have overcome the world. We could remind each other of how you're coming again. Help us to excel still more in loving each other, even when it's hard, and to excel still more in following you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.